You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Any procrastinators in the room? Anybody? Yeah. I know you'll raise your hand eventually. Listen, there's no deadline. So just exhale. It's okay. You just lift your hand anytime, whenever you can. You just lift your hand and we'll know. We'll know. I myself have big plans to stop procrastinating. And I'll keep you posted. In high school, I had a terrible habit of starting big projects at the last possible minute, right? Anybody know that feeling? That was a much riskier move before ChatGPT. Am I right? Like, you know, to print your paper out on a dot matrix printer took forever. And what was that noise? Who remembers the noise of a dot matrix printer? You know how hard it is to print your paper in the middle of the night before it's due, and not wake your parents up when it's a dot matrix printer in the house? It is not a good situation. Look it up. Look it up, kids. My junior year, my favorite teacher of all time, Mr. Rempe, assigned a 5-page descriptive paper. And the night before it was due, I had about 0 pages written. So at 10 p.m., I made a desperate move. I remember the decision. I'm going to write this paper about describing the process of pulling an all-nighter to write my paper the night before it's due. That's what I'm going to describe. It seemed genius to me at the time. And so I just described and recounted everything I saw, the room I was working in, all of my emotions, my regret, and my self-loathing, and my promises that I would never do this to myself ever again. And I even wrote about my tactics to stay awake when I would start to feel groggy or doze off. And, you know, I'd spray water on my face, like spray bottle, you know, and startle myself awake, or I would get up and do jumping jacks and anything. You know, I even would dab hot sauce onto my finger and put it on my tongue and startle myself back. You know, anything you got to do what you got to do. It's deadline. So in keeping with reality, the paper concluded with a riveting portrayal of the printing process on the aforementioned dot matrix printer at 6:30 in the morning. And I was satisfied with my work, so I leaned back in my chair as that terrible noise of the dot matrix sounded, and I rubbed my eyes in exhaustion, and that's when I remembered the hot sauce on my fingers. That's when I knew. And I think Mr. Rempe would have known the autobiographical nature of the paper anyway, but the welts around my bloodshot eyes were like a dead giveaway. I got an A-, and the comments written at the top of the paper, he appreciated my editorial decision to leave typos in. He felt it added to the authenticity. Today, we are digging into a scriptural account when people experienced the presence and the power of God, and they were ready. They were ready. They hadn't procrastinated, they had prepared. They were prepared worshipers. And so much has changed in our world, and even in our worship, since 2 Chronicles chapter 7. A lot has changed. But God is still the same. His kingdom is at hand. So if he showed up in power right now, here today, would you be ready? How would you respond? So let's turn to the scriptures and read this account. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, We're going to start in verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell face down on the ground and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "He is good. His faithful love endures forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices to the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. And so the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their assigned positions, and so did the Levites, who were singing, "His faithful love endures forever." They accompanied the singing with music from the instruments King David had made for praising the Lord. Across from the Levites, the priests blew the trumpets while all Israel stood. Solomon then consecrated the central area of the courtyard in front of the Lord's temple. He offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings there because the bronze altar he had built could not hold all the burnt offerings and grain offerings and sacrificial fat. Verse 8, for the next 7 days, Solomon and all Israel celebrated the festival of shelters. A large congregation had gathered from as far away as Lebo Hamath in the north to the Brook of Egypt in the south. That'd be like saying Seattle to Miami for us. It was people from everywhere, all over the country gathered. On the eighth day, they had a closing ceremony. For they had celebrated the dedication of the altar for 7 days and the festival of shelter for 7 days. Then at the end of the celebration, Solomon sent the people home. They were all joyful and glad because the Lord had been so good to David and to Solomon and to his people, Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful account, for the ways that you moved among your people. And Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here today. Would you let fire from heaven fall among us, however you see fit? We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, fun fact, the celebration that we just started reading about that 14-day festival that they dedicated the temple and then celebrated the festival of the shelters, that would have started on October 10th, 960 BC. And so this week is the 2,984th anniversary of that celebration, of what they did. This is the anniversary. Today is right in the middle of that first 7 days. And this is such an incredible account of the power of God, an encounter with the Almighty. So much happened in these verses. I want to focus our attention on the verbs in these verses, so that we can see who exactly did what. And so right away, in verse 1, it is clear that God moves among his people. God moves among his people. His awesome activity preempted the people's plans. God moves. Look at these awesome verbs in verse 1. It says, flashed down and burned up and filled the temple. In fact, the priests couldn't even enter the temple. In his sovereignty and goodness, he showed up with glory and splendor and majesty. His mercy and loving kindness was on full display to all of his people. And in the 3,000 years since, he hasn't changed at all. He still moves among us. And sometimes it's like in these verses, it is spectacular. And sometimes it's really subtle. Sometimes it's obvious, other times it's hidden. Sometimes it is instantaneous, and sometimes it's slow. But no matter how he moves, it's undeniably supernatural. We experience God in our day-to-day. He is always with us, but especially in our gatherings on Sundays. You know, something unique happens when the people of God gather together to worship him. Just like we read in 2 Chronicles, he joins us. He is speaking even as we speak. In Zephaniah chapter 3, it says, he is singing over us even as we sing to him. So is that how you picture God? Like when you close your eyes and you imagine the Heavenly Father, do you picture him singing over you? Are you excited for him to come close, or do you dread it? So often we think about God as angry and scowling and like just waiting to zap us with lightning the second something goes wrong. But y'all, that's a portrait of Zeus, not our God. And pay attention in this story, the lightning that struck, it burned up the offering, not the people. It was a sign of God's acceptance, not his anger. This fire showed God's acceptance, not his anger. And he's here now. That same holy fire of God could fall here today. Even though I've never seen it with my eyes, I have felt its flames. And because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, we don't have to fear the fire of God. When it consumes us, it doesn't destroy us. Did you hear that part? When the fire consumes us, it doesn't destroy us. It warms us and comforts us and lights our way forward. It refines us and burns out the impurities. It melts away the malady of our sin. God's fire unites us and welds us together as the family of God. Its flames fill us with power and remind us that God himself, the Almighty God, the only one who can send fire from heaven, he is with us. And so we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. Fire of God, come and interrupt the status quo of our lives and our broken world. Because God moves among his people. And secondly, God's people prepare. God's people prepare. Let's look again at the verbs in these verses. This time, pay special attention to the ones that were attributed to the people. Verse 5, it says they dedicated the temple. Verse 6 says they took their assigned positions, singing, his faithful love endures forever. They accompanied the singing. They made instruments for praising. They blew the trumpets. Verse 7 says they consecrated the central area of the courtyard. And they offered burnt offerings. Oh, they were busy. It's a lot of activity. But what I want to draw your attention to is that all of those verbs that I just listed, they actually sit atop hundreds of previous actions that were done in preparation for this moment. The things done in advance to ensure that everything was ready. Because when pairing is too late, you must prepare. Maybe this was Martha's problem when Jesus invited her and her sister Mary, or visited her and Mary. Martha got a bad rap for being so busy and complaining about her sister sitting at Jesus' feet. But maybe Martha's activities weren't bad, just her timing. Again, I say, when pairing is too late, you must prepare. You're not peeling potatoes when the dinner guests arrive. You got to prepare. Just think of all the logistics involved in the story that we read, like procuring 142,000 livestock. All the setup and staging. All the manure to manage. It's a lot of manure. They had to inspect each animal. They didn't just call up the farmer and say, hey, we need 100. Can you give us 100 cattle? We're getting 100 from over there. 100, just 100, bring them over. They had to inspect each one to make sure that it qualified for God's standards of sacrifice. What would have happened if Solomon had started the night before the project was due? All of this activity happened at the new temple, like the first brick and mortar permanently constructed place of worship for God Almighty. And it was a massive construction project. It took over 150,000 workers 7 years to build this thing. This celebration that we just read, it was the culmination of so much work. Not to mention all the musical instruments that were made, the years of practice to master those musical instruments, the song that was written for this day that they had to teach everybody, all the rehearsals required to get that many people in their right positions. The Bible says they took their positions and they played together, ready to rock. The people of God had prepared for this moment for years. They were ready. I have this distinct memory when I was 5 or 6 years old of being read in to like a top secret covert family operation that had been going on for years. And I was finally old enough that my mom and my two sisters had to read me in on the operation. And it was basically this. Every summer, before vacation, the family told my dad that the vacation started one day before it really did. All right? So they would tell dad that our hotel reservation started on Monday, but actually our real check-in day was Tuesday. And dad was a pastor at a large church, and all the moving pieces of ministry made it really difficult for him to prepare for vacation. And mom had learned that this little deception game was the only way dad would be ready to go and we wouldn't get billed for an extra day in the hotel that we didn't actually get there for. And what I remember most was that my sisters were convinced that I would blow it and spill the beans to dad and ruin the whole thing. Like the gig would be up and we'd never go on vacation again. But I kept the secret. I kept the secret. Dad, if you're watching, this is not how I wanted you to find out. Hi. Mom's probably still doing this. Like, when's the next travel plans? It's probably the next day. It's so easy to procrastinate. And yes, I see the hands finally going up. You're catching up. You can raise your hands if you're a procrastinator. I have to ask, when is the last time that you intentionally prepared to meet with God? Like if you had a meeting with a personal hero of yours, an athlete or an author, an entertainer or an entrepreneur that you look up to, someone with power and influence, and you had a meeting with them, would you prepare for it? How does that compare with your approach to church? Have you ever thought about our Sunday gatherings as a standing meeting with the Almighty? Do you come ready? Or just kind of wing your way through the motions? Do you bring your best? Or is it all kind of last minute? Not that long ago, people dressed to the nines for church. Every Sunday, they'd show up in their Sunday best. And I'm kind of a hat guy, so I really love that our church is a casual, come-as-you-are kind of church family. But maybe we've accidentally lost something. Like, we're still getting ready for church, but maybe we need to get ready for church. How could we reclaim the preparation without changing our wardrobe? I actually have an extensive routine to prepare for Sundays. It starts on Friday nights every week. And I have like this really long and extensive list, and I've been doing that same routine for decades, and it really helps me prepare for Sundays. I even lay out my church clothes the night before. Like, I'm a grown man, but I make a little stack on the bathroom scale. It's all part of the preparation. Could you try a routine of your own? How can you prepare to meet with God? How can you prepare to meet with God? What if on Saturday night you had a recurring silent alarm on your phone to remind you that Sundays are sacred? And every week when it buzzes, you just pause for 60 seconds and pray about what God has planned for us. What would happen if while you brush your teeth on Sunday morning, like step one, you should brush your teeth on Sunday morning. But while you're brushing your teeth, what happens if you pray that 2 minutes? You don't just mindlessly hit the mold. Like, what if you pray? God, I can't wait to be in your presence this morning with my church family. Please show us your glory, God, and use me to minister to others. You could dedicate your breakfast to God or consecrate your drive time on the way to church. Instead of listening to podcasts or yelling at your kid, you could consecrate that time. You can start small. Just a few minutes every week will change the way that you walk into this room. Preparation doesn't change God, and it doesn't actually change worship. It transforms you, the way you show up and interact. And if we have any chance of becoming people who are joining God's mission, transforming all things, then we have to be ready to recognize and accept God's invitations. So let's prepare for it. Let's prepare. Like the people in 2 Chronicles, let's prepare. And then, once all of the preparations have been made, God's people worship. Don't be like Martha, scrambling in the kitchen with Jesus in the other room. The goal of our preparation for worship isn't perfection. So when the King of Glory comes in, the time for preparation has passed. And the only right response is worship. That's what Solomon and God's people did. At the temple dedication, they worshiped. Let's look again at the verbs in these verses. It says that fire fell down and the people fell face down. They fell face down. They worshiped and praised the Lord. He is good. His faithful love endures forever. That's the first line of lyrics from a song that we call Psalm 136. The Psalms were the original songbook for the people of God. And they weren't numbered at this time. So this is very likely the title of the song for them. And we don't know who wrote it, but they sang it a lot. They started two chapters earlier at the beginning of the celebration. And this must have been a hit because they were still singing this song 70 years later in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Their army sang themselves to victory with this song. You see, God's people have always been singers. From the earliest recorded interactions with God, throughout church history, right up until this morning, in our gathering, and especially in the vineyard, we have a legacy of singing to God to offer worship. In Psalm 96, the first few verses say, "Sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves." In Psalm 47, verse 6, it says, "Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises." That kind of meter and repetition, that's a song. And in these three verses, we are instructed to sing seven times. In fact, the Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to the people of God to sing. And look, I realize that some of us in this room love to sing. And some of us endure it to get to the teaching part of the service. And maybe you don't usually sing on Sundays for whatever reason. Like maybe you don't connect with music, or it's just not in your personality. Or you don't like your voice, or you're embarrassed by it. Maybe someone somewhere along the way told you that you couldn't sing, and so you feel self-conscious about it. Listen, whatever's going on that you don't sing, can I just challenge you this morning? Give it a shot. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a couple more songs. And like really, open your mouth and then make noises with it. Even if it's quiet, that's okay. But there are three reasons that you should sing today. Three reasons. First, God wants you to sing. God wants you to sing. He delights in it. Any parents hang your kids' art on the refrigerator or in your office? Anybody? Is it because they have surpassed Picasso and Monet? No. No, it's because they made it for you and you love it. Listen, don't offer God some picture that some other kid colored. Bring him something. The Father loves your song because you sing it. He longs for you to sing. Secondly, you need to sing. You need to sing. Every person in here who is cringing at this section of the sermon today, you need to sing. You remember what you sing differently than anything else you learn. That's why every culture sets the alphabet to song for kids to learn. It's why Alzheimer's patients who can't tell you their spouse's name can still sing every word to a song they learned decades ago. It sits different in your brain. Our songs are our constant companions in good times and in bad times. They integrate our intellect and emotions and our physical bodies. It's how God designed it to work. And listen, on my darkest days, when I was at the end of my rope, the knot that I found on the end of that rope were the songs of truth that I had sung in the past that helped me hang on. You need to sing. Your future self needs you to sing today. You need to sing. And third, we need you to sing. Joining our voices does more than meets the ear. I think we can all agree that our culture and our society is pretty divided these days. In a very real way, singing transcends our differences of race and socioeconomics and politics, and it unites and knits our hearts together. And what's more, when someone in our spiritual family is in the dark night of the soul, and the circumstances of their life seek to stifle their song, your voice singing over them, telling them the truth in song that will stick in their hearts and in their souls when they need it most, can offer them a lifeline. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Let the message of Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives." How? How should we teach and counsel each other? Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. That's how. We need you to sing. So don't just spectate. Worship is not a spectator sport. Join in. God wants you to sing. And he knows you need it too. Your singing is an offering of worship to God. And I want to invite you to our night of worship on the last Wednesday of October. We're gathering right here in this space to provide a little extra time to sing together and to minister to one another and to listen for the voice of God, to experience his presence and power. On Sunday mornings, we only get a few minutes together. It'll be so special to have a little bit of time to linger. So let's look at one last verb together. One last verb. In verse 4, it says that the people offered sacrifices. They offered sacrifices. And thankfully, the particulars of offering sacrifices have changed. Our worship no longer requires offering cattle and sheep because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But still, the verb holds up. The particulars are different. The verb is the same for us. If anything, the stakes of our sacrifices have been raised. There's a famous verse in Romans chapter 12 that says, "So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." Yes, we bring our songs as a sacrifice of praise, like it says in Hebrews, and we sing. But as we sing, we bring our whole lives to God in worship, living sacrifices. So, thanks be to God. He is moving among his people. He's here. He's active. He's speaking. The Holy Spirit is here. Will you prepare? Will you prepare to meet him and experience him? What simple preparations could you start and try out? Will you worship? Will you lift your voice and sing? You. Will you sing? Will you lift your voice, lift your hands, and lift your hearts to him? Will you make your life a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable as worship to him? Let's start practicing that today. Let's pray together.